We've been looking at the heart of God, and so this series is built on the idea, the belief that what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. We've all got natural assumptions. Even if we don't believe in God, we have natural assumptions about what we think God is like. And we've seen a few times that just over the course of our life as a Christian, we go on this journey where we start to unlearn the things that we think we know about God's heart and start to learn what God really tells us about his heart in his word. We've seen so far that God, in his heart, his core, is gracious. He is slow to anger, abounding in love. He's glorious, the Father of compassion, the God of all comfort. And last week with Tony, we saw that Jesus describes his heart, the only time he describes his heart in all of the Gospels, and he describes his heart as gentle and lowly. He says that he gives rest for the soul. And I don't know about you, but I've loved the series. I love learning about the heart of God. I think there is nothing more exciting that you can put your mind to and spend your time thinking about than the heart of God. I remember reading Gentle and Lowly, the book that this series is kind of roughly based around. A few years ago, got it as a Christmas present, really enjoyed it, and just felt like God was showing me his heart in a new way, that things that I wouldn't really have dared to believe about God's heart towards me were actually true, and there are so many ways in which I tend to believe wrong things, false things about him. There's nothing like the thrill and the joy of when the Holy Spirit helps us to see what God's heart is truly like. But I have a problem, and I wonder whether any of you also have this problem. And the problem is spiritual amnesia. And I can sit in a breach, and I can read a book. I can have a great experience reading my Bible and realizing just how good God's heart is towards me. And then by the end of the week, or even the next day, I've forgotten it. And I then remember it again at some point. I'm like, why don't I think about this just every day? How different would my life be if I really remembered that God is gentle and lowly and full of grace and compassion towards me? My heart doesn't just actually forget what God is like. I think it actively resists the idea that God is as good and kind as he says he is. I know the stuff, right? I know that God loves me. But sometimes I think, well, he loves me because he has to. You know, he's obliged to love me. Or, it's okay, he loves me, but maybe he doesn't really like me. So he just kind of loves me again because he has to. Maybe he just finds me a little bit annoying and frustrating. Like, I know that God loves me, but he's also a little bit like, come on, Johnny, can't you just get yourself sorted out? You've had enough opportunities and chances. When he thinks about me, and I wonder how you would answer that question, like, how does God think about you? What are his feelings towards you this morning? I would tend to think that God is just a little bit kind of disappointed and frustrated. Like, I please wish that you would just do a little bit better than you're currently doing. Like, of all of the love and the access to my word that you've got, which, you know, is incomparable with so many Christians through the ages, and yet you still go through your days without praying. You still go through your days without really taking the gospel to heart. I secretly harbor these thoughts very regularly, every day, and I'm sure that lots of us do as well. I think part of being sinful and broken people is two things. One, we all struggle to believe and accept that God's heart really is as good as he says it is. And we all struggle to believe and accept that God really feels as positively towards us as he says that he does. Particularly, I think, when we sin. Like, we know that Jesus is gentle and kind, but we also know that we are massive sinners. And when we sin, we kind of experience this shame, and we feel like God has almost put a pause on his gentle and kind heart towards us. He's kind of put a pause in his love until we get ourselves sorted out and we come to him for forgiveness. It's almost like our sin kind of tempers the way that God feels towards us, that there's some way in which the shine is taken off of God's kindness towards us because of our sin and our failures. God can sometimes seem like he's the parent that nothing is ever good enough for. Or he's the boss who is just going to find the smallest thing and say, right, you're doing a great job, but actually there's this little thing that you're not doing, and that means that the whole thing goes out the window. And this is a big problem, because if we don't get God's heart, then everything in our lives is going to be out of place. Like, what is worry except a failure to understand the care and provision of God's heart towards his children? And the other thing is that if we don't get God's heart, if we don't really understand what his heart is actually like in the way that he says it is, then we are just going to have problems with sin as well. We're going to sin, inevitably, almost inevitably, and then we're going to go in this cycle of just ruminating on our sin, not being able to let it go, having this nagging guilt, this nagging sense that we don't measure up, which we don't. And we're going to have this lasting shame. We'll sin and then we'll be unable to shake it off. And what we're going this morning is looking at the fact that God would say to us, for anyone, including me, including you, who feels this way, that there is no lasting guilt or shame that needs to be experienced for those who are God's children. There is no lasting guilt or shame for any of us. And importantly, that even when we sin, and even when we sin repeatedly, and even when we sin big time, God's heart towards us is unchanging. God does not, at our sin, suddenly become disappointed, frustrated. He doesn't start rolling his eyes. In fact, actually, the point of this morning is that when we come to God and we acknowledge our sin, even the really big stuff, even the stuff that we don't want to acknowledge ourselves, the heart of God is thrilled. The heart of God is thrilled and is full of joy when we come to him. We could say it like this: forgiving sin brings Jesus joy. And we're going to be focusing this morning just on 10 words, which we're going to put up two verses and see where they are. They're in Hebrews chapter 12. But our big focus on these verses is that forgiving sin brings us joy. If Jesus had a reason for getting up in the morning, forgiving sin and showing us grace would be that reason. And we're going to see how sin is serious, but it's been dealt with on the cross. And we're going to see that Jesus went to the cross, amongst other reasons, for joy, for his own joy, for his own happiness in forgiving us. And then we're going to see that actually, even when we continue to sin now, the experience of God, the experience of Jesus' heart is joy when we then come and we confess and we ask him for forgiveness. So let's start by reading Hebrews chapter 12, and we're just going to read the first two verses. So it says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith." Here's the key bit. "For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." And we're going to be basically in this one verse and a couple of other places throughout the morning. Forgiving sin brings Jesus joy. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. And we're asking, what does this tell us about our sin? And how Jesus feels about us when we get it wrong. And the first thing that we learn from these verses is that sin is serious, right? We're talking about the heart of God and God's kindness towards us does not take away from the fact that our sin is really serious. When we're talking about sin, we're talking about any word, thought, action, even feeling that is out of step with God's glory. It's not just something that we do, but it is something which affects every part of us. And I think it's good for us to spend time thinking about the seriousness of sin, which we don't really do a lot. We're Grace Church and we focus loads on grace, but that doesn't mean that then we have to kind of sweep sin under the rug and pretend that we can't talk about it. We rarely talk about sin. We're often pretty good at appreciating and seeing and dwelling on the seriousness of the sin of other people, particularly those close to us. But our sin seems to be less serious to us. We kind of don't tend to then take a long, hard look at the areas of sin in our lives. You might know the feeling of kind of just become very frustrated with your sin, kind of having this feeling. We can sometimes have a feeling of kind of disgust, of frustration at the level of sin in our life. Even maybe a feeling of repulsion wouldn't be too strong. But even that is just a drop compared to the ocean of the frustration, maybe not frustration, but the anger, the wrath that God experiences towards sin. Hebrews 12, verse 2, these verses remind us that Jesus endured the cross. And that word endured is there because sin is a serious thing that Jesus had to deal with. It was not just a small thing. When Jesus goes to the cross, he's not just ticking a box. He's not just getting it over and done with. He is going to experience the total wrath and anger of God at the seriousness of our sin. He was going to experience the complete rejection from God that all of us deserved. And I think it's also important to remember our sin, because it will make us so grateful for God's grace. Like, if we tend to minimize our sin, and we tend to think it's not really a big deal, it's just kind of, oh, I just messed up a little bit, then actually we're not going to really appreciate the wonder of God's heart towards us, because we'll just think, yeah, I'm pretty great. I would love me if I was God. And actually that is just not the case. It is an amazing thing that God loves us. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And what we all deserve is death and rejection, except for the fact that Jesus has endured the cross. And the wonderful news is that we are not completely cut off from God forever when we sin. For the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross. The good news is that responsibility for our sin has been placed on Jesus, like Dave was sharing earlier. It's not possible for us to take our own sin away, but in Jesus, our sins have been removed. The Bible talks about them being like thrown into the sea, put behind God's back, blotted out. All of our sins have gone. And actually now, again, as Dave was saying earlier, and we've been looking at in the book of Hebrews, Jesus now lives as our intercessor. It says in the next couple of verses that he then sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And what Jesus is doing there is interceding for us. He's the high priest. He is the one who goes between us and the Father so that we've got access into his presence. He has removed the obstacle of our sin. And the question is, well, why would Jesus do that? And why would he experience the agony of the cross for you? Why would he now intercede for you? There are lots of potential answers. John Piper has written a book, which I haven't read, but the title of the book is 50 Reasons Why Jesus Came to Die. So we know there's at least 50 reasons, we could take it on good faith, that Jesus came to die. And the answer in Hebrews 12, verse 2 that Jesus gives is for joy. Jesus endured the cross for joy. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. And so if we were to ask the question then, why did Jesus die? Why did he go to the cross? It would be a completely true answer to say, for his own happiness, for his own pleasure, for his own joy. It's not to say that the cross was easy, right? In Gethsemane, Jesus says, oh, I have deep anguish within me. His sweat was like drops of blood. He prays repeatedly that God, if at all possible, would take the cross away from him. And then on the cross, he cries out, God, why have you forsaken me? It's not that the joy of Jesus at the cross then made the cross easy, not at all. But he did do it for joy. And the question then for us is, well, what is that joy? What was the joy that was set before Jesus that meant he went to the cross willingly for us? And again, a completely correct answer would be, he went to the cross for the joy of seeing you forgiven. He went to the cross for the joy of seeing you reunited with God. He went to the cross for the joy of seeing you become a child of God. Some people might say, well, isn't that a bit selfish? Does that mean Jesus wasn't really thinking of us on the cross, but actually he was just doing it for his own joy, and is he kind of using us? And the answer is, well, no. Is it selfish to be enormously happy when your actions bring joy to other people? And the answer is, of course not. Some of you are already getting ready to buy Christmas presents. Okay, you're already preparing, you're thinking of your list, what are you going to get for other people? Why do we buy Christmas presents? Okay, it's not just to tick a box, I would hope, because otherwise that's just a bit of a rubbish present. We buy presents, and then we look forward to the joy and the excitement that is going to come and fill the people who we buy the presents for on Christmas morning. It's kind of our joy is in the fact that people are going to enjoy the things that we have done for them. And it's the same with Jesus on the cross. His joy is knowing all of the joy that we were going to experience coming and having intimacy and closeness with the Father. One problem that we might then have, though, is that we might then start to think, oh, right, well, the joy that Jesus experienced at the cross was something in the past, right? That was 2,000 years ago, and maybe Jesus enjoys remembering it, okay, but that was then, this is now. And actually, we've got to say that enduring the cross brought Jesus joy, but now, forgiving sin continues to bring Jesus joy. Here's the thing, every time that we sin, every time that we then confess our sin to God and we ask him forgiveness, the heart of God is filled with joy. It makes God's heart happy when we come and we say sorry for our sin. And really that just leaves us to say, well, come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. So often when we sin, you would know kind of the feelings that you experience when you sin. And they're probably feelings of, maybe feeling like dirty, ashamed, feeling of like, I can't believe I did that again. I said to God I wasn't going to do it, and I did it again. God, I know you're disappointed. I know you're frustrated. I'll try better next time. I haven't prayed in 2 weeks. I haven't read my Bible in about 3 years. God, I know you must be so disappointed in me. I will try harder next time. We feel like our sin, as we said earlier, is tempered God's heart towards us. And it is completely backwards. It's completely false for us to feel like that. Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. And it doesn't mean like, come to me, all you who have had a bit of a long week and you could do with a bit of a lie down and a Saturday. He's saying, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened by your sin. Come to me and I will give you rest for your soul. Jesus loves to forgive sin. It pleases him when we come to him, not when we stay away. So Dane Ortlund, who wrote the book Gentle and Lowly, puts it a bit like this. He says, imagine a compassionate doctor who is wealthy and needs no money and who goes deep into the jungle to a tribe who she knows have got some kind of disease. And she takes the medicine and the expertise that she needs to be able to cure this disease. But when she gets there, then the tribe's people stay away from her. They're kind of wary of her and they want to stay away. They don't come to her for the medicine and the help that she can offer. But then just slowly, a couple of people start to come, and then more come and more come, and they receive the medicine and the help and the healing that she's got to offer. Now, what is her experience then? Her experience is joy. She feels elated because this is the whole reason why she's come, is to help them, and now they are coming to her for the help that she can offer them. And how much more is that the case with Jesus and our sin? Like, when we stay away, that doesn't thrill the heart of God. It brings him sorrow to think that we would stay away from him because we don't trust his heart. But actually, he's not just providing us with medicine. He's providing us with forgiveness. He's not just healing our body. He is healing our soul. We are not just strangers in a tribe. We are his children. How much would it thrill his heart when we come to him? Or think of a child who, in their early years of life, misses out on some emotional or physical love. And then maybe they are looked after by other people, by a guardian or foster carers or adoptive parents who show them consistent love and acceptance. But actually what happens is this child kind of rejects their help. They want to be self-sufficient. If they've got a problem, they keep it to themselves. If they're upset, they don't let it show. And that's because they've learned to not be vulnerable. It's called an avoidant attachment, to be tough, to not show need, because you realize, hey, you don't want to show weakness in front of other people. And well, imagine after lots of love and care, if that child then starts to open up and that child, you know, for the first time cries when they're hurt and goes to their foster carers, goes to their mum and dad. Imagine if the first time they say, like, I need you, please would you help me with this? And again, what do those parents or carers experience? It's just joy. It's like, I am so ready to help you. I am so ready to give you my love and my care. I just want you to acknowledge that you need me and to come to me. There is nothing that thrills the hearts of those parents or carers more. God is waiting with love and forgiveness and grace, and he just wants us to come to him. We could even say that actually staying away from him when we sin and just saying, like, God, you mustn't want anything to do with me. I'm just going to stay and kind of wallow and just, I don't want anyone to know near you because then I have to acknowledge my sin. Actually, that dishonors Jesus. Because Jesus isn't honored when we say, oh, I sinned again, but it's all right, Jesus. I'll take the hit for it this time. Right, this is on me. Okay, and I'm just going to give myself a bit of separation. That doesn't honor Jesus. It honors Jesus. It glorifies Jesus when we come to him and say, I want to know your heart. Like, I am sorry, but I know that you are the fountain of all grace and forgiveness and mercy, and I know that you can help me. And we got then asked the question, well, why is this? Why does it bring joy to the heart of Jesus to forgive us? And first reason, it's because it's why he came. He became a man, he lived and died, he went to the cross. And the whole reason was to bring us forgiveness. If you think about Luke chapter 15, this is where Jesus shares three famous parables. The parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, the parable of the lost son. And what is the reaction every time when, so the shepherd finds the sheep, the woman finds the coin, the father sees his son returning to him? It's experience of joy. It's like the shepherd finds the sheep and he's filled with rejoicing. The woman finds the coin. She's filled with rejoicing. The father just sees the slightest indication that the son is coming back down the road and he leaves and he runs to his son and embraces him and gives him a robe and kills the fattened calf. And that's the experience of Jesus. It's why he came. He came to seek and to save the lost. 1 Timothy 1:15, Paul says, "Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." Right? So if you are then sinning and you acknowledge the fact, I'm a sinner, even if you're saved, and we all sin, believe it or not. Okay, but if you then take your sin and you say, "Jesus, I'm a sinner. You came into the world to save sinners, and I'm one of those people. So that means that I can come to you and I can ask for your grace and your forgiveness." So it brings Jesus to joy to forgive us. First, because it's why it came. And second, it's because it's who he is. The heart of God, as Joe shared in the first talk in this series, is gracious and compassionate and abounding in love. Just like forgiveness and mercy and grace flow so naturally from the heart of God. If you ever want to come to me and ask me about book recommendations, I would love to talk to you about book recommendations, okay? You wouldn't have to start it by saying, "Johnny, sorry, can I just take 2 minutes of your time? I realize you must be busy. You're going getting a cup of tea." Like, no, I will stop what I'm doing. I might need to chase after the kids, bring them back somewhere I can see them. But I will stop what I'm doing and talk to you, because you know what? It just thrills my heart to talk about books. And so if you want to come and you're like, "I just love, my friend, I want to get them a book for Christmas. I don't know what to get. Have you got any recommendations?" I would love to talk to you. It would bring me genuine joy and happiness when people come to my house and they look at the books and say, "Oh, what did you think of this book?" There's on the outside, I'm like, "Oh yeah, I thought that book was pretty good." On the inside, I'm like, "Oh man, let's talk about books. Let's get excited." It is not taxing for me to talk to people about books. It is not taxing for God to show mercy. Mercy is who he is. Kind of breaks down because I am not a book. I'm not, it's something that I enjoy doing. But God just loves to show mercy. It's like there is no sense of him saying, like, "Oh, can you just wait a sec?" Or like, "For goodness sake, all right, this is the 10th time in 2 weeks that you've said sorry for this exact sin." It's like, no, he's like, "I would love to show you mercy if you would just ask me for it. Of course I would love to forgive you your sin. Of course I would love to completely pardon whatever it is that you have done, because that is just what my heart is like. I am gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness." Yeah, our seeking God for forgiveness glorifies him. It says, "God, you are the source of all mercy and grace. I can find in you a fountain of love and acceptance that I cannot find anywhere else in the whole world. I cannot find in another person, just you. You are the one true God who shows me love and compassion." We might then, though, start to have some objections. And if your heart is like mine, you've definitely got some objections. A couple of objections which we might have. And with each of these ones, we're going to see how actually the objection is rooted in us misunderstanding what God's heart is really like. We hear this wonderful truth, but our hearts experience a catch. It's a bit like, "Well, yeah, I know, but you don't really know what I've done. You don't really know how rubbish I am at spending time with God." So we're going to put up the objections. You can see if you associate or empathize with any of these objections, and we'll see where have we gone wrong if we're feeling like this. First objection would be, "But I did it again." We tend to think that if we sin again and again in the same way, that God is somehow going to lose patience with us, that he's frustrated with us. You might have had the experience of saying before, like, "God, I'm so sorry, I won't do it again." And I'm pretty sure that if we ever say, "I'm sorry, God, I won't do it again," that's probably a sure sign that we probably are going to do it again. It's good to commit ourselves, right, to saying, "God, I don't want to sin." Okay, but also we've got to acknowledge that we're sinful people and we are going to mess it up big time. It's why we feel that he's disappointed and frustrated when we sin. Why do we feel like God is then disappointed with us when we sin again, when we do the same thing, we sin in the same patterns? That's because what we're like, we are like that. We keep account of wrongs, right? And if people keep coming to us with the same sin, saying, "I'm sorry I did that, I'm sorry I did that," we lose patience. We lose patience with our spouses or friends or children or colleagues. We don't want to just keep forgiving them for the same things. And so we think that's what God is like towards us, and he's not. Because God's heart is not like our heart, and he will just continually forgive us and give grace to his children who come to him and say, I'm sorry, I need your forgiveness. God's heart is patient. He is slow to anger. Slow to anger. We do not provoke his anger and his wrath easily. We just come to him and we say, God, I'm sorry, I need your grace. And actually, if we've done it for the 100th time and we need even more grace, then it just means there is more grace to cover over the extent of our sin. Or we might say, no, God, I really got it wrong this time. You might kind of know the feeling of just having the shame that comes from doing something that maybe you thought, I would never do that. I would never act in that way. I'd never speak in that way. I'd never feel this way. Surely God can't be pleased with me now. Like, there is this kind of pause, and actually God has kind of paused the love of his heart towards me because this was just so bad. I've been loving work this term. Kind of a good, probably the best 7 weeks of enjoying my job that I've ever had. And this is my 7th year of being a teacher. It's great, and I'm loving it. I'm getting more praise in my work. Kind of just started to find things that I'm good at, and with that comes just kind of positivity and people saying, "Oh, you're doing a great job." And of course I love that, because everyone loves getting told that you're doing a great job, and it's a lot nicer than being told you're doing a rubbish job. And yet, I hate the pride that is in my heart towards the way that I receive compliments from other people, right? Some of you might experience this, but I find it almost impossible to receive praise in any way without there being some prideful nudge in my heart which says, like, yeah, you are pretty amazing. Right? And so I was just sitting on the sofa the other night, I think it was the week before last, and just, I think I'd had a day of this experience of just people, like having different people saying, hey, you're doing a great job, and just being like, yeah, this is great, I love this feeling. And then also just so frustrated and despised at the pride in my heart towards that, that I just want to take it and go like, yeah, I'm a pretty big deal, you know? Johnny May, he's someone that you want to get to know. And I just was feeling so much like anger towards this pride. I was thinking of Philippians 2, where Paul says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. I feel like I do everything out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, in all seriousness. And I just was feeling like, I don't know what to do about that, God. I don't know how to solve that problem in my heart. I can't just make pride leave my heart. And then I was just thinking about doing this preach and feeling like, God, you must be so frustrated with me. I am so sorry. And then just thought, no, I don't have to beg God for his forgiveness. I don't have to beg God for his forgiveness because his mercy is so much greater than my sin. If there's a sin that I'm looking at and going like, right, well, this is just really serious and I don't know how to get rid of it, well, then all the more God just shows his love and mercy. And I was just aware in that moment of the heart of God extending toward me. And in the moment where I say, God, I don't know what to do about my sin, and him just saying, I love you anyway. I love you anyway. You are so precious to me. You know, you can think of them probably. That sin that you think, no, God couldn't forgive that. Yes, he could. Yes, he wants to. All we can do is we just offer them up to him and confess our sins to the one who loves to forgive us completely and wipe away our sins. Or there's this one. I'm sorry, God, I'll try harder from now on. I think there is so much in us that wants to go to God and say, like, God, thank you for forgiving me. I will make sure it doesn't happen again. Thank you, God, for forgiving me. I'm really going to try hard to make sure that I don't do this in the future. And it sounds really good, doesn't it? It sounds like, hey, this sounds like someone who's committed to not sinning in their life. And yet I think it is so, so, so far from the enjoyment of God's grace that we should have. Does it really honor God when we come to him but beat ourselves up and promise to do better? Like, come on, I messed it up again, and I'm going to do better next time. God, I promise, okay? Forgive me, this is going to be the last time. Does that really honor God? If one of my children apologized to me like that, if they came to me and said, I'm so sorry, please, I won't do it again, will you just forgive me? I'd be horrified. I'd be like, no, that is not at all the way that I want you to come to me and say sorry. I want you to come to me and say sorry, knowing that I love you and I forgive you, and let's look at the future together. I don't know whether you have ever bought a gift for someone and they are just genuinely pleased and blessed, but then immediately want to pay it back. Like, let me give you some money for this. What a horrible thing to hear when you buy a present for someone. Please never say that to me if I buy you a gift. Let me do the same for you. I'll pay it back to you at some point. I feel so bad. You shouldn't have done this. None of those things like honor people who give gifts. The way you receive a gift is you receive it and you enjoy it. And you go, yes, thank you so much. This is amazing. You've made me so happy. And it's the same when we come and confess to God. We don't, you know, bring honor to God when we beat ourselves up and we say, I'll try again next time. I'm really sorry, God, for it happening again. We honor God when we say, God, I've messed up again, but you are so gracious and compassionate that I know that you are forgiving me and I know that you're going to give me help as I go on from here. Last objection. Some of us might listen to this and go, this just seems a little too good to be true. Surely there must be a catch. There's a catch somewhere, okay? Maybe there's a particular sin. If you do this, that's the one. No, you're not coming back from that one. Some of us might feel like, I've made my bed, now I must lie in it. And the answer of God to us is, yes, you have made your bed, and now enjoy, I will lie in it for you. And should we know that when we come to God, it does seem too good to be true, and it is really good, and it's really true. Actually, we just kind of can enjoy getting lost, kind of trying to learn to lose the idea that there's a catch with God's love, that there is some way that, you know, we haven't quite read the terms and conditions of God's love. There's going to be something that coming that trips us up, and there's not. And I don't know about you, I think about it, and it is one of those things that just makes me feel so small. Because I'm just like, God, I've got no idea how great your love is. I can just see this tiniest little bit of it. And even that overwhelms my mind and my heart. What do we do then? Ultimately, as we head into this week and the rest of our lives, we've just got to come to Jesus. That's what he says, isn't it? Come to me, all who are weary and burdened. And earlier in Hebrews 3:16, the writer says, let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Like, listen, this week, you are going to need mercy. You are going to sin. Some of us are going to sin even by the time we get home. Okay? But listen, when that happens, we know that there is a place that we can go to where mercy and forgiveness is readily available, where we can go, and we know that God's heart is always willing. It lives and beats to show mercy and grace to his people. There is nothing that thrills the heart of God more. There is nothing which brings more joy to the heart of God than when his people come and look to him for their forgiveness and their grace. And so the key thing that we've got to do right is not hanging back. It's not hanging back. That doesn't honor God, like we said. Actually, the way we honor God is by coming to him. The word here is with confidence. With confidence, coming boldly into God's presence, saying, God, I have sinned, but I'm not going to let the enemy lie to me and say that sin needs to keep me away from you. I'm going to come boldly, confidently, asking you for mercy and grace to help me in my time of need. And that's where I want us to land this morning. Perhaps, John and Linda, if you can come up. I think we won't sing again, but if you could just play. And what I want us to do is just pray. So if you want to stand. And obviously, there's the opportunity in a moment, if you would like something specific to be prayed for, like he's like, there's this thing, and I just keep coming back to it, and I really struggle to know God's forgiveness for it, okay, then we can pray for you. There's so many people that would love to pray for you. If you say, like, I just keep sinning, and I want to stop, and I just really struggle to know God's grace, again, we can pray for you. So there's the opportunity to pray for each other in a moment, if you would like that. But I wonder, could we just take a few minutes, and I really mean a few minutes, we're not going to rush, but just think, I think two stages to this. One is just thanking God and acknowledging his truth and his grace, his heart towards us, and even acknowledging to him, God, I can't fathom how good your grace is to me, so please would you help me. Like, that's a miracle that needs to happen in your heart. Sinful hearts do not just suddenly realize how good God's heart is towards them. Step one is praying, God, thank you for your heart. Please show me more of what your heart is like. And And then step two is I'd like us to confess together, just to think, what is the thing that I struggle to really accept God's forgiveness for? And it's a case of saying, God, I'm going to come confidently to your throne, and I know that you've dealt with it, and it's gone. So let's pray. You might want to put your hands out. And perhaps you just start praying where you are. Let's think of God's heart towards us. Let's think of his grace, his compassion. Let's think of what it is that we want to lay at his feet. Spirit. Lord, we just want to know your heart more and more. How many of our problems would just fade away as we came to understand the glory of your heart more and more? We are so sorry that we so easily compare you to our own hearts, that we think that you are guilty of the same sins that we are, of losing our patience, of not wanting to be gracious. Lord, your heart is the most wonderful thing that exists. And Lord, we want to come to you with our sins. We bring them to you. We ask for the power and the strength to not wallow in our sin, to not wallow in guilt and shame, but to confidently come to you, our Father, who loves to forgive us. We lay our sins at your feet, Jesus. We thank you for your forgiveness. And we pray that as we go into this next week, you would have compassion on us as your children. Help us day by day to wake up and be captivated with your heart. We ask it in Jesus' name.